Everybody, blessings and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. I want to say a great big shout out to everybody that's listening on the radio all over the world. For all my friends that are listening on the podcast, everybody that's listening on the radio, happy Friday to you. I am here in Colleyville, Texas at Journey Church. And if you guys love Jesus, let's just give him a great big praise. Boom. Yeah. Right on. So I'm in here with Pastor Jeff Strickland and his team, and I'm actually teaching today. We're doing some leadership training. I'm going to be talking to these guys generally, and then we're going to close this down, and then we're all going to talk specifically about different areas and what we can do better and how we can learn from them. They might be able to learn something from us. But I want you guys, if you would please, to open up your Bibles. If you would, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 1. And we're going to start off in Ephesians 1. And I'm going to take you guys on a journey, Journey Bunch. Don't stop believing, right? I know that you guys have thought about doing that during praise and worship. I know you have. So I'm going to take you guys through a very important walkthrough of the difference. We're going to be talking about the difference between, well, I want to say a supernatural church and a non-supernatural church, and the importance of us being a supernatural people and living a prophetic lifestyle without giving up the practical application of how to get things done strategically. And what I just talked about was with that phrase and that sentence I just gave you is a no man's land that not very many people actually live in. Most people are they're either going to be into revelation or they're going to be into wisdom. And there's a big difference between revelation and a big difference between wisdom. And we have to have both of those things. And we first find that out in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to get off into the revelation part, which is spontaneous, which is the kingdom, which is, you know, motivation, right? Supernatural motivation. And then at the same time, though, we have to have a very, very, very strong balance of the other part of that, which is wisdom, which is discipline instead of motivation. It is the gospel of salvation instead of the gospel of the kingdom, right? And we're going to get into those kinds of things, all right? So you guys tracking with me? You guys ready to do this? Okay, so I know that you guys are already Bible thumpers, so I'm just going to tell you what I know about Ephesians 1. You guys probably know a bunch of stuff that I don't know, but I can tell you that I've been to Ephesus, and one of the things that I learned when I was in ancient Ephesus, which is one of my favorite archaeological sites I've ever been to in my whole life. I've been to 53 nations, and I always go to archaeological sites, always. It's something like Ephesians, the place of Ephesus in Turkey is something like an archaeological Disneyland. It just goes on and on and on, and it's so well preserved of what Rome had there. And one of the things that I learned while I was there is that the church of Ephesus had 100,000 people in it. So it is a mega church. I'm talking about a mega, mega church back in the day when the world population was tiny. I don't know if you guys have ever really considered the world population, but at the time of Jesus, there were only 200 million human beings on the entire planet Earth. 200 million. There's way more people in the United States now than there was on the entire planet Earth 2,000 years ago. Right on. So to have a church that has 100,000 people in it is a big deal. And of course, the church of Ephesus was Paul's baby. You know, he founded it, he started it, he loved it, he poured into it. Timothy's the pastor of it. And man, he loves the church of Ephesus. And one of the things that he uses the church of Ephesus is a shining example of how to do church in the modern age that he was living in at the time. They were cutting edge. They had their act together. They knew how to serve people. They knew how to help people. They knew how to do church. But the problem that everybody always had with the church of Ephesus is they were really into the wisdom part, but they were not into the revelation part. They kind of stepped away over and over and over again from the supernatural side of things. They got away from the power of the Holy Spirit. They got away from those kinds of things. Like, hey, listen, we're just into doing a practical mega church. And so much so that at the time that Jesus showed up to Brother John on the island of Patmos, he tells the Ephesus church, if you don't fall back in love with me, I'm going to remove the candlestick of my manifest presence, and you can do church without me. Right? You guys tracking with me on that? He's like, look, you're doing this right. You're doing that right. You're doing this right. You're doing that right. Dude, you guys are great at doing church, but you're not great at hosting my presence. And you're not in love with me anymore.
Hello, my podcast listening friend, you progressive learner, you disciple of Jesus, you intuitive and ingenuitive person, you. Hey, man, this is Troy. I'm going to break in for just a second and remind you that we got so many amazing things coming up, and I want you to know about those things. I do have the trip to Israel that's coming up in the month of March, and it's not just any trip. It is the God TV Arise Zion. Me and a whole bunch of other people are going to be hosting that. You got to find out about it. Go to troybrewer.com. We still have the 2020 Prophetic Conference. It's called the New Beginnings Conference, where every single person that shows up at the Fort Worth Convention Center is going to get a prophetic word for the year to come from me, from Jamie Galloway, from Patricia King, from Robert Henderson, from Rabbi Jason Sobel. And it's going to be amazing. Amanda Cook is also leading us in praise and worship with Brother Paul Wilbur, my good buddy. And then, of course, Pastor AJ and Open Door Worship. Oh, my goodness. Guys, we have so many things coming up. It's hard to always tell everybody about all the things. So do you know what? Just simply go to troybrewer.com.
So we can see that, you know, today whenever we talk to church leaders, like, you're not part of them seeker friendly bunch, are you? And then there's another bunch that says, y'all don't use King James. Oh my gosh. That thing has been going on from the very beginning. Are we going to be a revelation church, or are we going to be a wisdom church? Right? Are we going to be about the practicality of serving people and making sure that we do things right and with excellence? Or are we going to be the kind of a church that hosts the Holy Spirit and their signs, miracles, and wonders? Because the thought has always been that the two do not mix. Okay? But that's not what Paul tells the church of Ephesus. All the way through the first chapter, he's encouraging them to be supernatural. And as a matter of fact, if you just look at the third verse there, he said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He didn't say, praise God for our incredible youth program. Praise God for this. He's just like, praise God for the supernatural presence of God. He didn't say, dude, I'm so proud of how you're marketing your podcast with this and with that and all your social media. Praise God. That's not what he says. He's like, hey, let's just, from the beginning, he wants to set the tone to the church of Ephesus that we are a supernatural church, because it's obvious that they are a mega church. It's obvious that they have their act together. It's obvious that they know how to do church, right? And you go all the way down, he talks about redemption and verse 7 and verse 8, he's abound towards us, wisdom and prudence. And then in verse 9, having made known unto us the mysteries. And then it goes down. I want you guys to look, and I want you to go to about verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, always making mention of you within my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He didn't say that you might either have wisdom or you might have revelation, but that you could actually, that as you know him, it's all about Jesus. And if it truly is all about Jesus, you are also going to grow in the spirit of both wisdom and revelation. Now that is the challenge. And if they would have caught that, I don't know how many times they skipped over that verse in this letter, that it was just a flowery phrase to them, but it was something super, super, super important that they needed the balance of those two things, and they missed it. And I recognize too that I've missed that many times. There have been times that I've been much more supernatural than I have been practical and about excellence. And there have been times that I've been much more about administration and practical excellence than I have been about the supernatural power of God. And there's this thing. Well, is it left brain or is it right, or is it right brain? You know, is it spontaneous or is it strategic? This is what Paul says in the 17th verse, is he says, if you get to know him, you'll get to know both. If you're not growing in both, then you're not growing in him. That's good stuff. That is really, really, really good stuff to me. And I've been thinking about this verse and thinking about this verse, because what's real is there's not any wisdom in revelation, and there's not any revelation in wisdom. We have to have both. So there are times that we'll get this fresh fire. I remember Mario Murillo in the 1980s came out with a book called Fresh Fire, and I just couldn't get enough of that book. I just read it over and over and over again. It's like, wow, fresh fire. And I started crying out for fresh fire. And you get this, You get these amazing ideas, and the Spirit of the Lord reveals something to you, and you're like, Jesus, this is what I live for. And then you jump in to apply it, and you don't have a clue how to do that because it's first stage. And then because you don't do it, you make a lot of mistakes. And then because you're surrounded by religious people, when you make a mistake, it's proof it's not God. Because if it's God, it would happen. I think one of the greatest threats to Christianity is if it's God, it's going to happen. And if it's not God, it's not going to happen. And people tell me all the time, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And a Pharisee said it. Gamaliel is the guy who said that. Everybody's like, oh, the wisdom of Gamaliel. Paul was a murderer when he was hooked up with Gamaliel. That is the word of a Pharisee to say, well, if it's the Lord, it'll happen. And if it's not God, it won't happen. That's what a Pharisee says. And people are like, well, it's in the Bible. Well, so is the name Beelzebub. Did you name your child Beelzebub? Did you do that? Yeah. It's like, well, it was a Bible word. Guy, you got to have some kind of a brain when you pick up the Bible. You have to consider who is it that's actually saying that. So we think that, and even though we're making fun of religious folk about that, what's real is we all think that sometimes. We fell and we go, well, I must have missed God. No, you missed the wisdom of operating in the revelation that God gave you. And you're going to have to find the wisdom for it. You're going to have counsel. You're going to have to admit, dude, I wasn't thinking about this. I didn't know to think about that. I got to try it again. And if you live in a culture there where you're never allowed to fail, you won't ever. So you have to, there is a big difference between revelation and a big difference of wisdom. And there is a spirit. And let me just kind of unpack that just a little bit. So all of us here know, and we're all a prophetic bunch. We know that there is the office of prophet of the prophet, right? But you don't have to be in the office of a prophet to prophesy. We all agree with that, right? You don't have to be in the office of being a pastor to lead and to feed people. You don't have to be in the office of an evangelist to actually evangelize and share the good news of Jesus. But with all due respect of the actual office, there is an office of that, but there is also the gift, right? But then outside of the gift is the spirit. And what is the spirit? The gift is something that you grow in wisdom with and you practice over and over and over and over and over again. And when you operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it just requires a lot of practice or a lot of exercise, as Paul says. You got to work it out, figure out what works, what doesn't work. The Old Testament prophetic and New Testament prophetic is completely different. And then outside of the gift of prophecy, there is the spirit of prophecy. What is the spirit of prophecy? The spirit of prophecy, which is defined in the book of Revelation as the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. It's when we get all wound up about King Jesus and we get all riled up and say, this is who Jesus is to me. This is who Jesus is to you. Jesus healed me one time. Jesus set me free one time. He did this one time. He did that. Then suddenly what will happen is a spirit or an ability to prophesy moves in with that. You know, Saul was not a prophet, but when he hung out among prophets, he began to prophesy before he killed him. Why? Because the spirit of prophecy was there, a supernatural ability that goes with people who carry prophecy with them, right? So just exactly like that, if he says this, if you know Jesus, you will operate in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So supernatural, God-given ability that as you're going into Jesus, there's a supernatural ability to step into the things of wisdom, which is practicality, which is how do we make this work? When do we start? When do we finish? What is our target? What are our core values? What is our strategy? What do we call a win? What do we not call a win? How do we mark it down? Where is the goal line? How do we celebrate the goal line? And revelation of, dude, God just told me this. God just told me that. I don't know what it means. I don't know where it's going, but I know this is God and I'm headed in that direction. That's the 17th verse. And I think if you don't know anything else out of Ephesians chapter 1, if you don't know anything else, know verse 17. Because the Ephesians missed it and they knew how to do church, but they did not know how to host the manifest presence of God. And God actually removed the candlestick. Jesus threatened he would do that. Something interesting just about the Church of Ephesus, if you bust out, I teach on stars all the time and I do star parties and conferences and I do all that kind of stuff. I have a book called Looking Up. Shameless plug, you ought to get it. So no, honestly, I love the stars and I love constellations, and there's a constellation in the heavens that if you put all seven Asian churches on a map and put a star over all of them, And then you take this constellation and put it over it, it matches it perfectly. And it's actually called, the constellation is known as, to the Greeks, it's known as the seven sisters or the seven churches. And then here's what's crazy. If you look up at it tonight, and it's a wintertime constellation, and it's a very small constellation that is in the neck of Taurus the Bull, which means Taurus the Bull is Jesus coming back. It's the breakthrough part of the story of redemption where Jesus comes back, and with him is the church. Okay? With him is the seven sisters or the seven churches that's in the book of Revelation. The one that represents Ephesus, the star that represents Ephesus, and if you lay it over a map, it looks exactly like, it's stupid. Like, how could that even be? How could that be possible? Well, what's real is when you look up, there's actually only six stars now. And you're like, why? What happened? Because about 1,500 years ago, the one that represents the church of Ephesus, supernovaed, got so bright you could see it in the day, and it disappeared, and the candlestick is gone. Exactly as Jesus prophesied. Yeah. So that's a big deal. It's a big deal that he says, okay, dude, if you want to get great at the wisdom part, but you don't want to get great at the revelation part, you can do church without me. But I also want to say this. I want to tell you this. If you're going to get great at the revelation part and not get good at the wisdom part, you're going to do it without people. And we're called to love God and to love people. And that's where it's at. So the problem with us charismatics and Pentecostals is we get super excited about the revelation part, and then we don't get excited about the wisdom part. Our churches fall apart, our families go to hell, and we blame it on the generation we live in. And then the problem with the wisdom part of us is that we get super good at doing what it is that we do. We learn everything about John Maxwell we possibly can, which I listen to John Maxwell podcast every day. We want to know practicality. We want to know language. We want to have clear definition. And then the Spirit of God moves and we don't because we don't see it. And then it requires that we change our wineskin because there's a new wine that we don't even recognize. And we don't change our wineskin and we lose everything. So we have to operate in the spirit of both revelation and wisdom. We have to do that. Okay. I want you guys, I'm going to this first part, and I'm not going to preach for very much longer on this, because if you can just grab onto this, it'll you guys could talk about this stuff for the rest of your life. Is this wisdom or is it revelation? And if it's revelation, what is the wisdom that goes with it? And if it's wisdom, where's the breath of God on this? Right? And you can do this for the rest of your life. So this is the big mamba jamba I want to bring you, but I'm bringing this to you in two different parts. And so I want to take you to another part of the Word of God, and we're talking about the revelation part. And then when we talk amongst ourselves, we'll talk about the wisdom part of it. Okay? Does that sound good? Okay, guys, if you would please open up your Bibles now, turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua 24, verse 19, and we're going to look at the dramatic death of Brother Joshua.
Hello, Mr. and Mrs. Podcast listener. Hey, man, I'm sitting in the studio here, and Mason and I are talking. We're like, hey, we need to do just a brief, tiny, one-minute interruption and remind people that if they need prayer, that they can call us. And you can. If you need prayer, if you need resources, if you need information about the New Beginnings Prophetic Conference for the 2020 year to come, or if you need information about the Arise Zion Israel Tour from March 23rd, I think it is, to the 31st, if you need information about Open Door Church, or how we're saving girls out of sexual trafficking, or how you can partner with us, all of that is found at troybrewer.com, or you can call 877-413-0888. Please be sure and let people know about this podcast and the amazing ministry that all of us as partners are doing together. All right, let's go back to the podcast. Here we go.
Hey guys, one of the interesting things that I love to study is I love to study the last words of everybody in the Bible because it tends to define them. You know, the very last words of Judas is, I have sinned and that I have shed the innocent blood. That's one of the seven things that God hates. Okay. Yeah. I love the last words that are recorded of Sister Mary. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it, right? You can go through the Word of God and just look at the last words. You also need to go through and look at how does God show up to every single individual in the Bible, and how he shows up is the way that defines their ministry. So he shows up to Jesus as a burning bush. I'm sorry, to Moses as a burning bush. And then Moses has a miracle of signs and wonders, right? He shows up to Joshua as a mighty warrior, right? First time he appeared unto Joshua. And then his whole his whole entire ministry was about going into the land and conquering the land, right? And so I like studying those kinds of things. Well, here we are at the death of Joshua, and this is easy to miss, and I don't want you to miss this because this is a really big deal. It says, but Joshua, and we're at 24 verse 19 is where we're at, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. I want to just stop and just tell you, it's amazing to me that the generation behind Joshua fell. All right, it didn't even go two generations. The great move of God that happened with Joshua did not go into the second generation, and Joshua knew it on his deathbed. He knew it and said, dude, every good thing that God has done for us will be overturned and taken away from us if you serve other gods. You've got to get this straight. You have to get this right. And on his deathbed, as he's thinking about his legacy, he knows there are some key pieces that are not there, right? So then it says this, and all the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And at the end of Joshua's life, he has a real sense of urgency. Prophetic people understand a sense of urgency, right? That's a huge part of how we live a prophetic lifestyle, is understanding when we have a sense of urgency, because urgency is not anxiety, and anxiety is a kryptonite to the urgent spirit. It's a robber and a thief that keeps you from knowing a true sense of urgency that comes with the presence of the Lord, right? So Joshua felt this prophetic sense of urgency to warn the people, right? And all that. Okay, I'm going to skip around a bunch of my notes here because I've got a bunch of stuff. But in verse 22, he says this. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, verse 23, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Now, here these people are saying, no, we're going to serve God. And he's like, well, you're already not. And you're not addressing that. So before I die and assume room temperature, will you please, put away the foreign gods that are among you right now. Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And he made for them a statute and an ordinance and some train wreck of a name. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there underneath an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. That's a very interesting thing to me. He says, say what you say by this rock, because that voice is going to remain in the rock. You guys remember what Jesus said? If you guys don't praise, the rocks will cry out, right? He's like, okay. So he says, behold, this stone is there. And then verse 28, so Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now, verse 29 tells us that he died at the age of 110. And then verse 30 tells us that that where they buried him. And then verse 31 says this. This is the key scripture. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now that word know is a lot like an Adam knew his wife. It means to experience intimately, okay? So it means by personal experience, they had known the works of God. They didn't read about it. They didn't hear about it. They didn't watch it on TV. No, they had lived it. And this is what that verse says. As long as Joshua lived, Israel served God. And as long as the elders who outlived Joshua, who had actually personally experienced a supernatural walk with God, lived, as long as those people were in leadership, Israel served God. But as soon as the leadership was wisdom and no longer revelation, the people no longer served God. So what does that mean? It means this. You have a responsibility to be full of wisdom for the sake of being able to feed the people, but they will not serve God if you are not supernatural. They will sometimes, but they won't long-term, and they will fall out. It is not enough to present a discipline and a regimen to people that works. You had to present them to the supernatural power of God that they can personally experience God in a powerful way. That's why we don't have huge qualifications for who goes on mission trips with us. That's why we don't have monster qualifications for people who work at the food bank or people who go feed homeless with us or whatever it is, because we want to set them up to where they can see a miracle happen. Because what's real is the same mob that says, we love your teaching, we love how you do things, we love your social media, can turn against you in one day because they like somebody else's teaching better, because they like somebody else's social media, because you said something that they don't agree with. And so the only way that you can keep those people in walking in the power of God according to the word of God is as long as Joshua and the elders who had personally experienced in an intimate way the personal power of God lived, the people served the Lord. But man, when that last supernatural joker died, they said, we're done. Because all we got now is rules. All we got now is programs. All we got now is strategies. All we got now is core values. All we got now is leadership, and it's wearing me out. So the challenge that I want to give to you in this first part is this. We're going to, as we talk about wisdom, and you got to have it. You got to have wisdom. You also have to have revelation. And if you lose it, you lose everything. You lose it. Your people will not serve God if you as a leader do not personally walk in the power of God. All right, so let's pray. You guys ready? Father, we pray, Lord God Almighty, sir, that we would walk in your power. God, that we would see with our own eyes the goodness of God. God, that we would see signs and miracles and wonders. God, that we would know how awesome you are. And God, that we would know your signs and your wonders, and that we would see transformation. And God, that we wouldn't just be disciplined, but that we'd also be motivated by a fresh new spirit constantly, Lord God. And God Almighty, I love you and I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.